All right, let's look back at John chapter 15. I've entitled this message, Separated in and Unto Christ. Separated in and unto Christ. And the reason that I'm going to take this approach to this chapter, and you know, this is a really... I hesitate. You get up here and you say, this is a really important chapter. Well, John 14 is too. It's a really important chapter. It's all the Word of God, isn't it? But I think when the Lord lays a subject on your heart for a specific time, that you see that shining forth, and it just becomes so important in those ways. And so I don't want to set one portion of Scripture over another, but this is something I believe that we all really need to look into. This separation. I've been talking about in the past few weeks the subject of what I've entitled Holy Christian Warfare. And that every true Christian, every believer, every sinner saved by grace, daily is engaged in a warfare. It's a battle. Somebody said life's a struggle. Life is a battle. And every day it's a struggle. And in this struggle, and I call it holy Christian warfare, not because we fight that battle perfectly. You know, somebody said, well, I can't do that perfectly. Well, we can't do anything perfectly. That's Christ is our perfection. I mean, we know that. That's the grace of God. If I have any perfection, if holiness, if you define it as perfection, if I have any perfection, it's in Christ and not in myself. We're all, Paul said we have a message that is so glorious, but we preachers, we have this message in earthen vessels. That's clay pots. And I'll tell you something about a clay pot. It can be broken. and we're in this life. And the reason, one of the greatest testimonies to our imperfection is that we have this struggle. We have a warfare. And in this warfare, I call it holy Christian warfare because it's a separated. That's what the word holy means. Sanctified. Holy means separated. This is different. This is a different type of struggle. I'm in a struggle now as a believer that I didn't have before I was a believer. Now, I had struggles before I was a believer. You did too before you became a believer. All people have struggles. I mean, life's a warfare and a struggle for everybody. But now we have a different type of struggle. It's a spiritual warfare that we have now. And in this warfare, we have three great enemies. And in this message and subsequent messages, I'm going to identify these three great enemies and show how we fight them. And the first enemy is the world. Our struggle with the world and worldliness. The second enemy is the flesh. That's sin within us. That's fallen, sinful human nature. In some ways, that's the greatest battle that we have to fight because we're fighting against ourselves. And we'll talk about that later. And then the last enemy is the devil, the accuser of the brethren. We'll talk about him. But when I think about our struggle with the world, here this chapter here comes to mind. And I'm going to deal with the verses that Brother Aaron read, but by way of introduction, look at verse 18 of John 15. Look at verse 18. This is the Lord speaking to his disciples. I believe, you remember in John 13, after John 12, he ceased his public ministry to the whole land, and he met in the upper room with his disciples. And he stayed in that upper room. They took the Passover. That's where he instituted the Lord's Supper. And then after they left that upper room and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where we are here. And on your way to the Garden of Gethsemane from that upper room, you'd see the temple. The temple, it's called Herod's temple at that time because Herod, King Herod, the great, he was dead by this time, but he had started the refurbishing of that temple, and it really had become a house of idolatry. That temple had become a house of idolatry. That temple that was intended to be for the glory of the Lord had become a house of idolatry because Herod, really, he turned it into a monument to Caesar. And then you know the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees had control of the priesthood, and it was corrupt and political. It had nothing to do with the lineage of Levi, the Levitical priesthood. And then the Pharisees, they had their self-righteous works religion that they were spreading, and it was a money-making machine. It was a self-righteous system of works religion that denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're walking by this temple, and they said it said on this temple that there was carved or somehow engraved on the site a huge vine. And I could imagine them looking at this and then Christ saying, "I'm the true vine." And I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. But listen to what he says here in verse 18. He says, "If the world hate you." Now that's conflict, isn't it? Something that hates a believer, hates Christ and His church. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before you, before it hated you. In other words, we're disciples of Christ. And the world hated Him, and the world still hates Him. The world now. You say, well, what world? Mars? No. Talking about the planet Earth. All right. And he says in verse 19, now listen to this. He says, if you were of the world, if you were connected to the world, what sometimes the Bible calls inhabitants or earth dwellers, the world would love his own. If you were of the world, and he says, but because you're not of the world. See that? There's a separation there. You're not of the world. If you're in Christ, you're not of the world. There's a separation. And then there's a conflict because the world hates you and it hated Christ. We follow Him. And if we follow Him, it's going to hate us just like it did. He said, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's God's electing grace. Therefore, the world hateth you. Somebody said, well, false religion hates the doctrine of election. Well, here's why. Christ said, I've chosen you. I've elected you out of the world. Therefore, the world hate you. They hate the election. Because Christ's people are chosen out of the world. And then he says in verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll also keep yours. In other words, if they persecuted Christ, they'll persecute his followers. But now if they believe Christ, they'll be in fellowship with his followers. But see, there's the conflict. The world. What's he talking about? Look over in John chapter 16 and verse 33, the last verse of John 16. Now, this is right before he prayed this high priestly prayer we read the first three verses of. In that high priestly prayer, he makes a distinction between his people and the world. And he said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for my people. He said that. He's the mediator of Christ between the Father and His people, His sheep. But look at verse 33. He says, these things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. Now, where are we going to have peace? In Christ. All right. Now, are you looking for peace in the world? You're not going to find it. He said, in me you might have peace in Christ. In the world you shall have tribulation, trouble. That's conflict. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The battle's not ours, and the outcome is already decided and already made. You say, well, if the outcome is already decided, if he's already overcome the world, then why do we have to struggle with it? I'll tell you exactly why. For the glory of God. God has purposed that we who follow Christ, that we struggle in these things to be a living, walking testimony to the glory and the power and the grace of God to save us and to keep us and to bring us to glory. Remember back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to the world. What's he talking about the world? Well, he's talking about that world system. Any world organization or system or entity that denies or opposes or ignores Christ and His truth of salvation by God's grace, His sovereign mercy and grace in Christ. Any system that denies or opposes or ignores, and I emphasize that word ignores, because that's just as bad. Christ said, if you're not for me, you are what? Against me. There's no neutral ground here, see. You're either in Christ or you're of the world. Period. And so my question is this now. There's the conflict. And we're going to talk about that more. But any system of the world, any philosophy, any religion, any morality of the world, any judgment of the world that denies, opposes, or ignores Christ and His truth, and His church, His people. That's the world that He's talking about. That world is doomed. Well, what is it that separates Christians, true believers, from the world? What is it that separates the true church? What is the church? Well, they're the redeemed of the Lord, made up of sinners redeemed by the blood of Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. That's what the church is. It's made up of His disciples. It's made up of those little rocks. So where do you get that? Well, Matthew chapter 16, you remember when Christ was talking to Peter and the disciples? And He said, thou, Peter, art that little rock. He said, but upon this rock, that big rock, that's Himself, I will build my church. You see, the church is the people of the church. We're the stones that make up the building. Christ is the rock of the foundation. He's the builder of the church. And we're the stones. And the grace and the truth and the love of God is what is, that's the mortar that holds us together. So what separates us, the church, from the world? We're not of the world now. Now, we live in this world geographically, in proximity. We're in this world. We have to do our business in this world at this time, working, families, all kinds of ways. But we're not of the world. We're not of that system, that philosophy, that religion, that economy or government that denies or opposes or ignores Christ and His truth, the truth of His glorious person and His finished work or His people. And that's the separation that brings about the conflict, the hatred, the warfare. Well, what is? Well, here's what he does here in John 15. Back up in verse 1, that's where he starts showing them what separates them from the world. So that we can identify the world and engage in this battle. And what does he start off with? He says, Christ, the true vine. Now, verse 1, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. This is the last of the great I am statements of the Lord throughout His earthly ministry. Remember several times He said, I am. I'm the light. I'm the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This was Him identifying Himself as God in human flesh. I am. Nobody but God in human flesh could make this statement. I am the true vine. I'm not the true vine. He says, I'm the true vine. Verse 2 or 3, or verse 5 rather, He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. No man could say, I'm the vine. I couldn't tell you that I'm the vine and you're the branches. You know what happens there? Life comes from the vine to the branches. I don't give you life. I don't even give myself life. So anybody who says, I'm the true vine is a liar, except he who is God, who is life. Life comes from God. It doesn't come from man. Man didn't create himself. And he didn't evolve from the primordial ooze. The primordial soup. No, he didn't do that. God created man. And Christ, who is God in human flesh, is the source of all life, but especially spiritual life. So that's the first thing that separates us from the world. The world is dead spiritually. But all who are in Christ are alive spiritually, or will be alive spiritually. Spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you that were sometime dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened." What's that quickening? It means given life, made alive. What kind of life is that talking about? Spiritual life. Spiritual life. What is spiritual life? Well, people call it different things, and they'll argue over it and fuss over it. It's useless. Spiritual life is life from Christ. It's a quality. It's a principle, powerful principle. And some people call it a nature, and that's fine. But don't take it farther than what the Scriptures go. But it's life within. Just like you know you have physical life by certain evidences, you can know you have spiritual life by certain evidences. What are those evidences? Well, we'll talk about that more, but we can talk about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance of dead works. We can talk about the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, the desire to hear His Word, the need to worship Him. You notice I didn't say the desire to worship Him. We do have a desire to worship Him, but we have a conflict there. Because every one of us, including this preacher now, every one of us will have rivals to worshiping God. Now, don't you? You'll have a rival that'll keep you from worshiping God. But you have a desire, but you have a need to worship God. A hunger to worship Him. A hunger for His Word. It comes through the new birth, being born again by the Spirit, when He literally raises us from the dead spiritually. Where does that life come from? It comes from the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at it. Verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." What's He talking about? Here's what He's talking about. He's talking about a living union with Christ. Now, that's what separates a believer from the world. A believer is in a living union with Christ. A person who is an earth dweller is in a dead union with the world. You see the difference? Spiritual things doesn't matter to them, doesn't draw their attention and their love and their interest, because they don't have ears to hear. Remember Christ said that when he talked about sowing the seed of the gospel, preaching Christ? It's like that old Puritan said one day, he said, "I must have Christ. I can lose everything else, but I must have Christ." But those that don't have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts and minds to understand, they can take it or leave it. Now, this is just look. Think about it now. To live physically, can you take or leave food? No, you've got to have food. I was telling somebody this morning, I said, I'm finding now that I cannot eat like I used to. And it's not what I eat, it's how much I eat. And I wonder sometimes how the human body can even take it. Well, it doesn't sometimes. Well, I have a need for physical food to live physically. Well, if you have spiritual life, you have a need for spiritual food, the Word of God, and the fellowship of God's people to live spiritually. You have that need. You'll have rivals that will get in your way and try to keep you from fulfilling that need. But if you need it, you're going to fulfill that need by the power of God. That's a living union with Christ. And so Christ, when He talked about the sower and the seed, He talked about the gospel's preached. There are some who have no interest in it. There are some who have a little interest in it for a time, but then they go away. But He says there are some who must have it. We must have it. I must have it. And so that's what He's talking about. The life of Christ flowing from Christ to His people. That's what He's talking about. That's union with Christ. Let me give you these three things about union with Christ. First of all, there's a union of representation and imputation. Representation and imputation. And that's summarized in this phrase. Christ is my surety. Before the foundation of the world, God chose me in Christ and put all the responsibility of my salvation into His hands. That's what the Bible teaches. At that time, I was united to Christ eternally. That's kind of a contradiction, isn't it? But the problem is we can't understand eternity. We don't know much about eternity. We're just so limited by time. But I was put into His hands. My sins were imputed to Him, charged to Him, and His righteousness to me. That's union of representation and imputation. He was made sin, Christ who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Secondly, there's a union of substitution. That has to do with His work on the cross. When He died on that cross, He died for His sheep. He died under the curse and the guilt of sin, under the wrath of His Father, shedding His blood. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, as well as other chapters and places in the Bible, that when He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose again, He was my substitute. He was my sin bearer. He was my offering, sin offering. God must be just when He justifies the ungodly. He must be both a righteous judge as well as a loving Father. Yes, we talk about the love and the mercy and grace of God. But listen to me. Any talk about the love and the mercy and the grace of God that denies, ignores, or confuses the justice of God is of the world. You see, to be a believer, to be in Christ, is to be in Him who is both a just God and a Savior. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Through Christ, through the blood and the righteousness of Christ. No other way. No other way. And then thirdly, and this is what he's talking about here, there's union of life, faith, and love. That's when the life of Christ is actually applied to me, to my heart, in time by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. God the Father is the owner of the vineyard. He's the creator. Christ is not denying his deity here. He's just simply showing the order of salvation and redemption as it applies to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Christ became submissive to the Father for the reason of our redemption. God the Father. And this living union is fellowship with Christ that puts us in opposition to the world. Look over at 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a living union with Christ that puts us in opposition to the world. Verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith. Where did we get that faith from? Got it from the vine. Didn't get it from ourselves. And he said, precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the vine. Life comes from his death. He talked about that in John chapter 12. Remember, he said, except the seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it won't bring forth fruit. But if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit. And then he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. Talking about his death on the cross. And as a result of that, life comes to his people and they come to him. He said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall what? Come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He's teaching the same thing there in John 15. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That knowledge that comes through His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a knowledge of conviction. It shows me my sinfulness and my depravity. And the fact that if God were to give me what I've deserved or what I've earned, I would be damned forever. That separates a Christian from the world. The world believes it deserves something better. That's right. Deserves something. But the wages of sin is death.
The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. We're sinners. And anything we receive from God that's good is something we do not deserve and have not earned. It's grace, grace, grace. And if you really mean that, you really believe that, that separates you from the world. That's exactly right. There are people who think they deserve it because of who they are, the family or the nation or the race they were born in. There are people who think they deserve it because of what they've done or accomplished or tried to do. There are people who think they deserve it because they just deserve it. But we don't deserve anything from God, especially salvation. That's why we're mercy beggars. We beg for mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then he says in verse 3, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How do we get that all things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the vine. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That glory and virtue, that honor of God. That's what that's talking about. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's the promises of salvation and eternal life and glory. And they're given. They're not earned or deserved. They're given by God's grace in Christ. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. What is that word, partakers? It's the same word John used in 1 John 1 that's translated there, fellowship. Before salvation, my fellowship was with the world. Now my fellowship is where? With the divine nature. What's the divine nature there? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's the divine nature. You want to talk about a divine nature, you talk about God. Don't talk about you or me, even as born-again people. The divine nature is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And how do we get into fellowship with the divine nature, the Godhead, through the vine, through the Lord Jesus Christ? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. And that's what 1 John 1 is talking about. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And he says in verse 4 there, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, through lust. You see what separates us from the world? Now that corruption of the world doesn't just refer to the dregs of the world. The outcast of the world. The immoralities of the world. Those are included now. But it also refers to the world's religion. The world's way of salvation by works. I go back to John 15 now. Now with that in mind, let's read through it. Verse 1, I am the vine, you're the true. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Christ is the faithful vine. You know, Israel in the Old Testament is also called the vine, but every time it's called the vine, it's called an unfaithful vine. Christ is not an unfaithful vine. He was faithful and true to do the work that the Father sent him to do. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, there's a lot of controversy about that verse. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. There are some who say this verse teaches that a person can be saved and then lost. But that's not what it's teaching. First of all, that would deny other scripture. Secondly, it would deny the gospel. Now, I'm telling you, to believe that is to deny the gospel. You see, that's salvation by works. And then there are some who say this is talking about false professors, those who just have a claim of salvation, but they don't bear any fruit, so therefore they reveal they're not really saved. I don't believe that's what it's talking about, but if you want to deal with that, that's down in verse 6. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He'd never been a branch. He may have claimed to be a branch. He may have claimed to be a believer, but he doesn't abide in Christ. Let me tell you something. If you ever abide in Christ, that means to believe in him, to rest in him, to look to him, to follow him. If you've ever done that by the grace of God, you will never quit doing it.
You may stray a little while, but you'll never stop abiding in him. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Salvation, eternal. And so verse 6 is dealing with false professors. So what is verse 2? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, the problem is in the translation here. And the translation, the problem comes from translating the word, the phrase, taketh away. Because when you hear that, you say, takes him away. You automatically think, well, that means he takes him out or cuts him off or something. That's not what it means. You know what this word actually means, this phrase, taketh away? It means to lift him up. It means to raise him up. You see, down there in verse 6, look at verse 6 when he's talking about false professors. He said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. They're damned. That's what that's talking about. But up here it doesn't say they're cast forth and withered. It says they're taken away. Literally, he lifts them up. He raises them up. Now, remember what I talked about. Every branch in me, that's union with Christ. Remember what I said, union with Christ. There's that union of representation and imputation. That took place before I was ever born. There's that union at the cross, substitution. That took place before I was ever born, you see. But I was still in him, wasn't I? Still in Christ from the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible teaches. Chosen of God, loved of God with an everlasting love, purposed by God, redeemed by the blood of Christ before I was ever born. I was still in him. But what's the case here? When did I begin to bear fruit? I didn't begin to bear fruit until I was born again by the Spirit. When I was lifted up like a beggar off the dung heap. When I was raised up from the dead. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about unregenerate persons. And he's simply saying, those who are unregenerate, I'm going to give them life, his people. Those who do not know Christ. Listen, what were you before you were born again? You were an unbeliever, weren't you? You didn't bear any fruit. You didn't have the fruit of faith, the fruit of repentance. But when Christ took you and lifted you up and raised you up by the power of the Spirit, that's when you began to bear fruit. And then he says, every branch that beareth fruit, that's a believer. What does he do to them? He purges them. Like the vine needs pruning, he purges his children. How does he do it? By trials, by testings. That's how he prunes us. We learn and we grow by these trials. The life is in the vine. The life that is in the branches is from the vine. It's not of ourselves. What's he teaching here? He's teaching total dependence on Christ for all salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Many today set the work of Christ on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit within us at odds. But let me tell you something. Life by the Holy Spirit is the product, the fruit of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. The Bible says, for as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It says, for as this body is dead because of sin, this physical body, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. Where are we going to get righteousness from? It's from Christ on the cross. Totally, our life is hid in Christ. And it's totally useless for us to seek to live the Christian life from our own determinations, our own power, our own self-will, and our own goodness. It won't happen. Paul says, the life that I live now in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Look at verse 3. He says, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. What is that word? That's the gospel.
That's the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. How did he cleanse us? Through the word. By the washing of regeneration. By cleansing our conscience, by the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ to our conscience. How do we have boldness and confidence to come into the presence of a holy God? By the blood of Christ. Not by anything else. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way, the psalmist asked? By taking heed unto his word. His word is summarized. His word is wrapped up in the person and work of Christ. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. If we abide in him, he abides in us. And he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And I want you to notice something all through this passage. It speaks of bearing fruit. I listened to several messages on this passage, and the preachers kept talking about producing fruit. We produce fruit. We're fruit producers, one said. Doesn't say that. It says we bear fruit. You take an apple tree, and you go out there and you see the branches full of apples. Cut that branch off. How many apples do you think it's going to bear? That branch cannot produce apples. Except it's connected to the tree. And that's the way it is with God's people. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Listen to this. We'll get to this verse when we talk about the flesh even more. In verse 4, Romans 7. You see, the branch can only bear fruit as it's connected to the vine. And that's the way it is with a believer. That's the way it is with God's people. We can only bear fruit as we're connected to Christ, abiding in him and he in us. The life comes from him, not from us. We don't produce any fruit. Whatever we produce is evil and useless. But what he produces, listen to what it's called here, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law. That means the law cannot condemn us anymore. How do we do that? By the body of Christ, by the death of Christ. That you should be married to another. That's Christ taking that branch up. That's Christ taking those in him. We're married to him, united to him by faith. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should what? Listen to it. Bring forth, not produce, but bear. Bring forth fruit unto God, to the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 5, he says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members. When we were unbelievers, the motions of sin did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You see, the world, all it bears is fruit unto death. Now, it may be religious fruit. It may be dedication. It may be works of charity. But my friend, without Christ, look back at John 15. Without Christ, we can do nothing. He says in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. There's no fruit bearing except through Christ. No more can ye except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, it's all fruit unto death. It may appear righteous unto men. Think about the Pharisee standing outside the temple. He said, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not this or that or this. I fast twice in the week. Saying his prayers. It was all fruit unto death. Because he didn't abide in the vine. He didn't look to Christ. No righteousness there, see. He says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Now, there are false professors. There are people who claim to follow Christ, but they don't abide in him. They'll leave him for whatever reason. Go back to the parable of the sower and the seed. Some leave him because of persecution that comes over the word. Some leave him because of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. They're too busy. And he says they're false professors. They're cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, the word written on the heart, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. What he's talking about is our connection with the Father through Christ there. And he's talking about prayer. Listen to verse 8. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." You see, this fruit that we bear out of the vine doesn't glorify and honor us. It doesn't lift us up and draw attention to us. That's Matthew 5:16, when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." And how can that take place? Through the light of the gospel. Through the light of Christ. And he says, "Herein is my Father glorified," verse 8, "that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." What that literally says this, that bearing fruit doesn't make you a disciple. Bearing fruit just proves you to be a disciple. That's what it says. Just like in Romans 12:2, when he talked about, "I want you to be living proofs of the grace and love of Christ." And this bearing fruit is proof. That if back there in verse 7, it's not a conditional if. It's an evidential if. It's evidence. And verse 9, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." What kind of love is that? Herein is love. 1 John 4:10. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's that unearned grace of love. And undeserved. Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now let me close with this. Keep his commandments. Where does your mind go to when you hear that phrase? Many people, it's the Ten Commandments, right? They go to the Ten Commandments. Well, first of all, even if your mind did go to the Ten Commandments, you really don't understand what you're thinking there. But I'm going to tell you something. Even if your mind did go to the Ten Commandments, the Lord never commanded Israel to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. He never commanded that. And that's why people ask the question, well, why was the law given? Well, it was given to expose their sinfulness and their need of God's grace in Christ. That's why it was given. And in the New Testament, Christ never commanded his people to work their way into his favor by keeping any laws. He never commanded that. In fact, he says the opposite. He said, "By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But what did he command us to do? He commanded us to repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent of ever thinking that we could work our way into his favor. That's evil. That's self-righteousness. That's unbelief. He commanded sinners to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Rest in him. Look for righteousness, not in yourselves, not in the world, but in Christ. He commanded his people to love the brethren. And he commands his people to follow in his word. And he says, "These things have I spoken unto you," verse 11, "that my joy might remain in you," his joy, "and that your joy might be full." Our joy and our peace that comes in believing and resting in Christ. That's what separates us from the world. All right.